Well, futurology has been described as the tricky art of knowing what will happen next. Governments, the military, businesses, banks, insurance and investment companies, the media and fashion industries spend millions every year trying to look into the future, to identify what the coming trends will be and the effect that that will have, of course, on their businesses and their responsibilities. So consultants, researchers, analysts, all sorts of people, number crunching just to try and get it right, to be ahead of the curve, not to be caught out. Geoffrey Hoyle, the son of Fred Hoyle, who wrote the science fiction books, he predicted in a book that was published in 1972 that by the year 2010, we'd all be wearing jumpsuits, that we'd be enjoying a three-day week, that air travel would be cheap, that there'd be a vision phone, and that most of us would be buying groceries on what we now know as the internet. Well, you have to say it's a bit hit and miss. Some of it he got spot on, and personally, I don't mourn the opportunity to wear a jumpsuit. Not a very pleasant thought, is it? A more recent article looking forward suggests that authoritarianism will make a comeback, that privacy will be a thing of the past, and that we'll enter the post-antibiotic era when routine infection could threaten our lives. Who knows? Some forecasts are uncannily accurate, whereas others completely miss the mark. What does the future hold? Last Sunday here, we celebrated Easter. This Sunday, the Orthodox Church is celebrating Easter. Those Christians, for example, in Eastern Europe, across the denominational spectrum, are remembering Christ's resurrection today. It's a time when Christians quite often use this short, to-the-point phrase, and it's coming up now on the screen. We're jumping ahead. It's coming up now, simply this: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. You see, there's a past, a present, and a future dimension. Christ has died. There's no mistake about that. It happened. Christ is risen. Yes, it happened at a place, at a moment in history. And the effects of that are still present. So Christ is risen. It's not just that he did rise, end of story. He is risen. He is a living person, a knowable reality. It's continuous. Christ died, he is risen. It's in the present, and the present is always with us, isn't it? So, as long as you have the present, Christ is risen. And thirdly, that great forward look and expectation, which is expressed with equal conviction, Christ will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. The person who was rejected, the person who is risen, he will return. And the reason why the church has confidence to express this is because it's the teaching of the Bible and it's reinforced by the words of the Lord Jesus. And so this evening, I just want to pick out some of the characteristics that the Bible presents to us about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not into speculation here. What I'm seeking to do is just draw out what the Bible says about an event that's going to happen. And so the first thing that we want to say is that the return of Christ will be a personal coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven at his ascension, the angels said to the watching disciples, you remember the scene there in Acts chapter 1, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. And so just as he went personally, and that's what you saw, that's what you will see when he returns. It will be a personal return. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before he was betrayed in the upper room in John chapter 14, he said a number of things. Well, throughout that evening, one of the things he said very clearly was, he said, I will come again. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so I will be leaving, but I will come again and receive you, take you to myself. Jesus says that he will personally return. It will not be a substitute or some kind of angelic messenger that will come. Jesus says, I will come again. Paul writing in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. See, there's no change of identity. The Jesus who comes will be recognizably the same Jesus who ascended. Jesus will come personally. Secondly, when Jesus returns, it will be a visible coming. Now, in some ways, that perhaps repeats just what I've said a moment ago, insofar as they were told that as you have seen him go, so you will see him return in this way. So it's personal, and it will be visible. Be a physical thing that they see, and they will actually see it. We read from Matthew chapter 24, words we need to take seriously because it's Jesus who's speaking. And in verse 30, Jesus says this, they will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and with great glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 simply says this, every eye will see him. To pick up the sentence, look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. It will be no secret, it will be seen by all. There'll be a visible coming. And when Jesus Christ returns, we're also told that it will be a sudden coming. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, this passage that was read so helpfully for us earlier on, he says this, that no one knows about that time or hour. So if you don't know about it, then it happens, then it's something that happened suddenly, isn't it? Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, where he says that it'll be like a thief coming in the night. When people are feeling safe and secure, all of a sudden, the Lord himself will come. It's just worth, I think, letting the Bible speak for itself. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, I'm just going to go off on a tangent here, I don't plan to say this, but you know, I know the flood can all be a bit controversial, and I know there can be all sorts of ifs and buts about it, and people try and work it out. Without getting kind of bogged down in that this evening, we just need to remember that the Lord Jesus believed in it. I mean, he, you know, that's enough, isn't it? For him, it was a given. It had happened. He didn't have to justify it. He just said, yeah, as in the days of Noah. Anyway, that wasn't the main point of this evening, but it's just worth lobbing, isn't it? So really, the debate isn't really with the people who think that. It's really asking God what he's doing. He doesn't have a problem with it. We're thinking about the second coming, aren't we? Yeah, that's where we were. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Here we go. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So it's going to be a sudden coming, a sudden appearance. As far as this world is concerned, its inhabitants don't know that it's going to happen. And suddenly, it will be upon us. And because, therefore, we don't know, but it is an event that is going to take place, the best way that we can prepare for that is by, well, verse 42, Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." When I was a student, I'd go home for the holidays. When we were married and we had children, we would continue to go back to Scotland to see grandparents and things. And my mum, she would have made the most efficient watchman person in the world. Because on the day that she knew that we were arriving, don't ask me why, but it's always the son who lives away from home who's the favored one. On the day that we were due to visit, to maybe come for a week or two, you know, we couldn't even turn off the engine when we pulled up before my mother was right cheek by jowl at the side of the car. She was just so looking forward to it, just so keen and so enthusiastically, so excited about it. And, you know, it got so predictable that, you know, we used to sometimes smile about, oh, you know, we haven't even got round the corner. I don't know if she had a periscope that pointed up the road. I don't know if she paid people as we entered our hometown. But she was right on it. She knew it was happening, but she didn't know quite when. She knew it was on that day. But she was ready, absolutely ready. And that's the picture here, isn't it? You know, of being absolutely ready, anticipating it with such an expectation that you're not going to miss the moment. You're going to get there right at the very instant it happens. And of course, the watchmen, well, they have responsibility, don't they, to make sure they're not caught out. So verse 44, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will come at a time when you did not expect him." So it's a sudden coming. Jesus will come personally. It'll be seen by all, and it will come suddenly. The Bible also tells us that the coming of the Lord Jesus will be a triumphant coming. When Jesus first came into the world, at his first advent, it was a relatively obscure occasion. Of course, it had been spoken about in the Old Testament. People looked forward to the day when God would break into his world. But actually, it was a pretty quiet event in many ways. It was in a bit of a shoddy stable. No insult to any innkeepers who are with us here this evening. Some shepherds turned up because they had a pretty remarkable message to get down there. And yeah, there was a choir that kind of rocked up towards the end. There were many things for Mary to treasure up in her heart. I don't think there are any wise men at this point. And that was the night. But his second advent, when Christ comes again, will be accompanied by great power and splendor. In the face of the victorious majesty of Christ's appearing, every person will be forced to acknowledge that he is truly Lord. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Every eye will see, everyone will know. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the moment will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we sing a song that refers to this, don't we? And in my mind somewhere, I haven't got the words, but all will bow on that day. How much better to bow now and be ready for his coming than to bow in the position of understanding that you missed the best you could have. So it will be a triumphant coming. And then finally, this evening, it will be a conclusive coming. Christ is present in the world now, but his glory is concealed. We don't see all of the glory of Christ, but Christ is here, he's present. But we don't see him in all of his fullness. There were instances in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, where people got a glimpse of what it could be like. And it was overwhelming for them. And Christ is present in the world now, but his glory is concealed. This goes beyond really where our minds can go in some ways. But the expectation that the Bible gives to us is that when he returns, his authority and triumph will be inescapable. His appearing will be the final chapter in the human story. Life as we know it will be no longer the same. His coming, the Bible tells us, will bring governments, nations, authorities, and every kind of enemy of God. All of them will be brought under his rule and his judgment. I mean, we're conscious of the superpowers of the day and the saber-rattling that's going on at the moment, with trade wars and battleships flying around close to people's territorial waters, claiming little islands to try and make an impression. All of that will count for nothing. All the might and strength that human organizations can muster will be insignificant in the face of Christ in all his splendor. Death will be destroyed. Satan and the whole empire of evil will be overthrown forever. And Christ's people will be united with their Lord in the home he's prepared for them in heaven. It will be a conclusive coming. It will be the climax of the ages. It will be the fulfillment of his purposes. And the Lord's people will be with him forever. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Christ will come again. He will come personally. It'll be seen. It'll be unexpected in the sense that it'll be sudden. When he comes, it'll be in great power and glory. He will triumph over all, and it will be a conclusive coming. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can depend on what Christ says about these things. It's interesting, there's that little mention about Noah. I had a little moment there, didn't I? I got very excited about that. But this little bit about Noah is quite interesting, isn't it? Often when people tell the story of Jesus, they talk about the opposition that Noah had to face and the skepticism and the cynicism of the people round about him. I'm not sure we're told very much about that, to be honest. But nonetheless, Let's just go with it for a moment and assume there was a little bit. It didn't make any difference, did it? It still happened. And we can be dismissive, we can be dubious, we can be critical of such a strange idea. We could question it. We could say, well, how on earth could that ever happen? It just doesn't seem to relate to any kind of natural force and understanding of the world that we have at the moment. How could all that be? It doesn't mean that it won't happen. And just as people were carrying on life on the day of Noah, and then all of a sudden the flood came, in a similar way, whether they believed it, knew about it, considered it or not, it happened just the same. And in a similar way, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so we do well to take to heart the last verse of the reading that we had this evening. Verse 44, Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." How can we prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing, surely, is to ensure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. In our sin, we are on the wrong side of Christ. Our sin condemns us. We will face judgment for it. But Christ came in order that the dividing wall of hostility, the sin that separates us from God, can be broken down through his work on the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross is something that stands there that we need to appropriate for ourselves. The invitation to come that Jesus offers is something that we need to respond to. And as we respond to him, and as we come and we repent of our sins and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is that our sins will be forgiven and that we'll become members of his family. And that when he comes as his people, he will take us to be with himself. Of course, as Christian people, there's also the note that we should be ready in terms of the lives that we're living, that we're seeking to live consistent Christian lives, faithfully, which can be immensely challenging. But Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." I'm going to leave it there this evening. If you need to follow some of that stuff through, then follow it through. Speak to somebody. Speak to the Lord about it. Share it with a leader in the church. We're very happy to do that. But these are the things that the Bible says to us about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.